Just go ahead and open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight we'll be in the 16th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. I will ask you to keep your Bible open to that passage of Scriptures. We'll look at some other verses after we read our text tonight. Several years ago, about 7 years ago, I went out west. I went by myself. I was going to preach 2 meetings in Arizona and 2 other meetings in California, and so I flew out by myself and left my wife and daughter at home. I left the first week of February, and I came back the first week of March, which meant I was going to be gone for one of those holidays that isn't really a holiday. It's just one of those commercial opportunities. I was going to be gone for Valentine's Day. Now, as a man, Valentine's Day is not very important to me, but to my wife and my daughter, Valentine's Day is a monumental holiday. And so I decided, since I wasn't going to be there for Valentine's Day, I'd do something special. And so every single day I would send them, for the entire week of Valentine's Day, I would email my wife a poem. And that poem would tell them, she and Charity, how to find something that I had hidden for them. I'd purchased several different gifts, and so I'd hid some in the trailer, some in the house, some in the kitchen, some were coming, being delivered, etc. And so every day they got a poem that told them what to be looking for as that day went on. And they got the best Valentine week of their life because I felt so guilty about not being there that they had Valentine week instead of Valentine day. It was interesting. I left a little stuffed animal that had a little heart in it. I left a heart of chocolate. I had ordered some strawberries that were in a little heart-shaped container. And everything that I left them, everything I sent for them, everything I provided for them for Valentine's Day, had that thing in common. They all had a heart on it. Now, if you were to listen to what the world says, the heart is the center of your emotions. That you love someone with all your heart will say things like that. And if you listen to what the commercial world says, the heart is just a vehicle to provide romance or to provide some kind of emotionalism. If you were to bring in a cardiologist this evening and ask him what a heart is, he would tell you it's a pump inside of your chest, that it's one of the most amazing, intricate muscles, and of course created by Almighty God, and with all of man's intelligence, they can't duplicate what God has placed inside the chest of a human being. If you live to be 80 years of age and you have a normal heart rate, your heart will beat 3.3 billion times in your first 80 years. If you were to ask the marketing world what a heart is, they would tell you it's emotion. You're going to ask a scientist or a doctor what the heart is, he'll tell you it's a muscle or a pump. But when you get to the Old Testament and you read that word heart in your Bible, what you're reading is a phrase or a word that basically means it's the composite of everything that makes you you. It is your emotions, it is your intellect, it is your desires, it still is that pump in your chest, but what makes you you is what the Bible is referring to when it talks about your heart. In this passage of Scripture that we're going to read, we're going to actually study 2 different hearts tonight, if you will. Give you the background of the passage of Scripture. The nation of Israel had rebelled against God in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And they came to Samuel and they said, Samuel, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to go before us and to judge us and to fight our battles. And Samuel tells the Lord that, and the Lord offers Samuel this. He says, hearken now unto all that they say, for they have not rejected thee, says to Samuel. They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. The children of Israel reject the leadership and the power and the might and the governance of Almighty God to choose for them a human king so they can be like every other nation. The children of Israel immediately set out to find a king. They find a man based upon his outward appearance. He was a choice young man and a goodly. He had the right heritage, if you will. We mentioned it this morning. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, the son of Abiel, the son of Bacharath, the son of Kish. He had the right lineage, if you will, the right heredity, if you will. And so they choose this man who is head and shoulders above the rest of the children of Israel to go before them and to judge them and to fight their battles. At the very first, it seems as if Saul is going to try to do the right thing. Even though he was chosen when the children of Israel rejected God, he was chosen for all of the wrong reasons, he still, at first, seems like he's going to try to do the right thing. But as early as 1 Samuel chapter 13, we find King Saul disobeying God. Remember, Samuel had told him that when Samuel got there, he would offer up a sacrifice. And Saul waited 7 days and got impatient and then offered up the sacrifice, doing what God had told him specifically not to do. And from that moment on, it was a certainty that Saul's descendants would not sit upon the throne of the nation of Israel. But Saul continued to be king. Then in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we watch as he rebels against God again. And instead of killing the Amalekites, he spares the best of the sheep and of the oxen, the fatlings and the lambs. And he spares King Agag alive. And God rejects King Saul's kingdom at that moment in time. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 26, "For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and he hath also rejected thee from reigning over Israel." Now follow this. In the eyes of the children of Israel, King Saul will remain the king. In the eyes of Almighty God, his reign ended in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 26. And now God is going to send his choice servant Samuel to find a new king. We already know a little bit about him. Samuel mentioned him to King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13 when he says the Lord sought for him a man after his own heart. And so Samuel is sent by God to anoint the next king of the nation of Israel. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 16 because I'm going to preach to you a message entitled Two Different Hearts. Two Different Hearts. Look, if you will, at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to the house of Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Christian, I just want to ask you, how's your heart this evening? You may have everyone in the room fooled, but if you don't have the right kind of heart, you're not going to fool Almighty God. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, Lord. We thank you for our time together again in your house. Lord, we pray that you'll bless the message as we look at this passage of Scripture. And Father, look at the heart difference between Eliab and David. Father, have your will and your way in our hearts tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are basically two kinds of heart in this story. There's the refused heart of Eliab, and there's the righteous heart of King David. I want you to notice first this man by the name of Eliab. As Samuel has come to the right town, Samuel has come to the right home. He's come to the right city. He's at the right family, and he's going to see such a difference. See, we sit around in a Bible-believing church, and we look around, and we assume that because one person's heart is right, that everyone's heart is right. You would assume that you know, since you already know if you're Samuel, that in this house, in the house of Jesse, in the city of Bethlehem, in this tribe of Judah, that there is the next king of the nation of Israel. There is a man in that home after God's own heart. So your assumption would be that two brothers growing up in the exact same home with the same father, with the same belief system, worshiping God the same way and worshiping the same God, that you would assume that their hearts would both be right. And Eliab, the eldest son of Jesse, walks into the room. And when Samuel sees him, his heart leaps in his chest. And he says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." I want you to notice this, number one, about the refused heart. The refused heart is concealed. The refused heart is concealed. Understand this. When you come to church, if you come with the wrong kind of attitude, if you come with the wrong heart, with the thing that makes you you, if the you of your life comes to church with the wrong kind of attitude, the wrong kind of spirit, we can't spot that when you walk in the door. I mean, sometimes there are some telltale signs. If you walk in slapping people around, we'll know that you've got the wrong kind of heart. But most Christians, when they walk in the door, we can't tell as human beings the difference, because man looketh on the outward appearance between the right kind of heart and the wrong kind of heart. Understand this, Samuel did not just fall off the turnip truck. Samuel is not inexperienced. He is old. He's been serving the Lord for a long time, since as a little child God called him when he was there at the temple staying with Eli. And the fact is, this man is a man of God. And when he sees Eliab walk in, he does not realize that Eliab has the wrong kind of heart. He doesn't realize that the heart of Eliab's already been refused by Almighty God. See, you can look good on the outside without being right on the inside. Now, let me stop for just a moment and point this out. There is only one positive thing said about Eliab in all the Word of God, and it is this, that he looked good on the outside. You will notice that Eliab is never criticized for looking good on the outside. This verse is not teaching us that the outside can look like the world as long as your heart is right. This is the truth of it. Your outside won't look like the world if your heart is right. It's just that simple. It is not a verse that says that God doesn't care about the outward appearance. If you have all 66 books in your Bible, you have the book of James, which is almost entirely about how the Christian lives in a lost and dying world, how we are the very image of Almighty God before a lost and dying world, and they have to see our faith by our good works. That's what the book of James says. The book of Romans says that you're not justified by your works, because between you and God, you're not justified by your works. You're justified by your faith. And then James teaches that the world, as the world looks at us, we're justified by our works and not by our faith. Because you can walk around and tell people, I'm saved, but if you don't act saved, the world doesn't know. We're supposed to live our lives and let our lives so shine before men so they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, Matthew chapter 5 tells us. And Eliab is never criticized for looking good on the outside. There is not a single problem in the world with a Christian looking like a Christian and not like the rest of the world. But notice here carefully, his heart is still wrong. Even though he looks good on the outside, he's still wrong. The wrong heart can be concealed. He looks good on the outside, but he doesn't look good on the inside, because you can't hide from God. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, for all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Job 26 and verse 6. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. Job 34 and verse 21. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. Psalm 33, 13 and 14. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Listen, Christian, you might look good to me, you might look good to your pastor, you might look good to everybody in this room, but Almighty God's looking on the inside. He's looking at what makes you you. And just like Eliab, you may look sharp, but God says, I've refused him. The refused heart is concealed. The refused heart. Now we're going to look at some other verses. The refused heart is also cowardly. Remember what happens now in chapter 17. It's an amazing thing that God does for us in this passage of Scripture. That in chapter 16 and verse 7, God tells us, he tells Samuel, and it's recorded in the Scripture for us, that God has refused Eliab because of his heart. And then immediately in chapter 17, God shows us again why Eliab is refused. Remember what's happened in chapter 17, perhaps the most famous Bible account in all the Word of God. As the children of Israel have placed their battle in array on one mountaintop, and the Philistines have placed their battle in array on another mountaintop, with the valley of Elah between them, with that brook that flows down through there. And all of a sudden, a champion comes out of the land of the Philistines. Goliath is his name. And he stands down in that valley and he begins to challenge the children of Israel. I've often wondered this, as he gives them this challenge, choose you a man to fight me. He said, if he defeat me, then we'll be your servants. But if I defeat him, then you'll be our servants and serve us. I've often wondered why 100 of the children of Israel didn't go down there and kill Goliath. Did you ever stop and think about that? Goliath says, send me one man. Understand this. This is war. Isn't all fair in love and war, if I remember the old saying? The truth of the matter is, Christian, we're doing today just what the children of Israel were doing in this great battle against the Philistines. We're allowing the world to dictate the rules of engagement. Goliath says, you send me one man to fight me. Send 12 men. Send 1,000 men. Run down there, kill the giant, and conquer the Philistines. Why would you sit there and cower in fear because of one man telling you what your whole army has to do? Goliath might be tall, but he's not the king of Israel. Goliath might be tall, but he's not their commanding general. Why would you follow this rule? Why would you let him dictate what's going to happen next? But know this, please. Look at verse 11 of chapter 17. Watch what it says. When Saul and Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. By the way, let me point something out. I don't know if I've ever mentioned this here before. Oftentimes you'll tell the Bible story and you'll hear the Bible story and you will say that Goliath blasphemed Almighty God. I'd heard it all of my life. Do you know Goliath never one time blasphemes Almighty God? Look what he says, please. Read with me, just if you will, please. Verse 7 and 8 and 9. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to God? That's not what it says, is it? Ye servants to Saul, choose you a man for me. Choose your man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the God of Israel. Nope, that's not what it says. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. You know, the children of Israel right here are getting exactly what they asked for. They didn't want God to fight their battles. They wanted a king to go before them and to judge them and to fight their battles. If God were fighting their battles, Goliath wouldn't have opened his mouth. Goliath would have been already a corpse in that valley if he were blaspheming Almighty God. And the Philistines, every now and then, showed a healthy respect for God. Remember when they got a hold of the Ark of the Covenant? They thought God would fight on their side. They would be undefeatable. But Goliath stands down there and blasphemes the armies, or talks against the armies of Israel, makes fun of the children of the servants of King Saul. And watch Saul's response. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Notice it says all Israel. Remember, there are three older brothers of David who are now in this battle right here, ready to fight against the Philistines. There's Eliab, and there's Abinadab, and there's Shammah, David's oldest three brothers. They're hiding in their tents in fear, just like King Saul. You know, if Eliab had been anointed king in chapter 16 instead of David, it wouldn't have even been an improvement over King Saul. Eliab is just as afraid as King Saul is. He's hiding in his tent just like King Saul is, because the wrong heart, the refused heart, is not just concealed, but the refused heart is also cowardly. You'll notice that people that have the wrong kind of heart are the ones that like to hide and criticize. You know, Eliab wasn't willing to stand up for Almighty God. Yes, I realize that Goliath has said nothing about Almighty God. But understand this, just like David is going to tell us here in a few verses, Eliab and the rest of the nation of Israel knows, whether the rest of the world does or not, that the children of Israel are still God's chosen people. And Eliab should have said, wait a minute, God is on my side. God fights with me. I'm not going to let this Philistine stand down there and talk against the armies of the nation of Israel. Where's his patriotism? Where's his love of God and country? He does not get out of his tent and go down there. He just hides there as a coward, just like King Saul. So the wrong heart is the heart that hides behind its computer screen and posts things on Facebook where you can't face someone and criticizes everybody for doing everything. You'll notice the refused heart is the heart that will criticize anybody who's accomplishing something for God. Eliab would not stand for God. He wouldn't stand against the heathen. At least he should have said, hey, wait a minute. I might not get all mad that you said something negative about the armies of Israel, but I still understand you're a Philistine. I still understand you are the hated enemies of God's chosen people. He should have stood up for God. He should have stood up against the heathen. He should have stood up like his younger brother would someday write in the Psalms when he said, thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I count them mine enemies. Yea, Lord, I hate them with perfect hatred. He should have said, wait a minute. You can't stand down there and talk, excuse me for using a modern day phrase, you can't stand there and talk trash about the armies of Israel. I love the Lord and I hate the heathen, so I'm going to come down and then I'm going to show you a little what for, is what Eliab should have said. You'll notice this, that Eliab's only willing to stand up against one person in this entire passage of Scripture. He doesn't stand up against Goliath, doesn't stand up against the Philistines, doesn't stand up for Almighty God. The only person he's willing to stand up to is his baby brother. When David shows up, it is Eliab that is going to criticize him. When David shows up, it is Eliab that's finally going to develop a backbone there in his own tent. We have enough people out there that sit around and do absolutely nothing for Almighty God, that wait for someone to try to do something for God and then jump on their blog and criticize them. We have enough people out there hiding behind a computer screen that aren't accomplishing anything for the Lord, and the only person they're willing to criticize is someone who's trying to do the right thing. The wrong heart, the refused heart, is a cowardly heart. The refused heart is a concealed heart. The refused heart is a critical heart. What happens? Jesse sends David, and you know the story, but we'll read it here in just a moment. Jesse sends David to go and see how the battle is faring. Jesse sends him with cheeses for the captains of the thousands and some box lunches for his big brothers. And Jesse leaves the sheep with the keeper and does exactly what his father says. And when he gets there, it is Eliab that speaks up against him. Look, if you will, at chapter 17. Look down at verses 22 through 29 with me. We'll read all of this section real quick. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran unto the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Can you imagine that moment with young 16-year-old David? He has to think he's going to see something now. I mean, this champion comes out of the Philistines right when he just shows up. You'd have to think he was under the impression that he was lucky. He was going to get to see the armies of Israel conquer the biggest guy that the Philistines had. He was going to get to see this great victory. He was going to get to see the battle unfold before his eyes. How fortunate that he shows up at the exact time that Goliath comes down to offer up his challenge. See, David doesn't know that he's done this for 40 days every single day. David hears Goliath offer his challenge, and watch what happens, please. And as he talked, verse 24, and the men of Israel were, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel has he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride of the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. I want you to notice that the refused heart is critical. He diminishes David's responsibilities while shirking his own. You realize Eliab is a soldier. Eliab has one responsibility right now. Because the armies of Israel are supposed to be engaged in battle against the Philistines, Eliab's only responsibility is to attack the Philistines, and he's not doing it. He's hiding in his tent, cowering in fear. The only thing he's willing to do, though, is criticize David for trying to do something. Oh, who keepeth those few sheep in the wilderness? It's an easy thing for someone who's not doing their own responsibility to criticize someone who's doing something for the Lord. We'll diminish it just a little bit. Oh, you just sing in the choir. Oh, you just teach a Sunday school. Oh, you just. If you're adding that phrase and following it up with something that God, that someone is doing for Almighty God, understand this, Christian, you got the wrong kind of heart. Oh, they're not as busy as I am. They just do this for the Lord. I'm here to tell you something, Christian. Eliab was willing to diminish David's responsibilities while not fulfilling his own. Not only the refused heart is it critical because it diminishes David's responsibilities while shirking his own, but he also assumes that everybody else has a bad heart. You ever notice that? He says, I know the naughtiness of thine heart. We already know, do we not? Because it's been preserved for us in the Word of God. By the time you read to chapter 17, verses 22 and through 29, you've already read chapter 16 and verse 7. You already know that Eliab's heart is terrible. You already know that Eliab's heart is so bad, even though he looks like a king on the outside, that God has refused him. What does he say to David? I know the naughtiness of thine heart. You ever noticed how someone who is embezzling from his company thinks everybody else around him is a crook? You ever noticed how the spouse that is cheating thinks the other spouse is cheating as well? Ever noticed how the liar always distrusts everybody else because he thinks everyone else is lying to him? Because Eliab's heart is so wicked and so refused by Almighty God, he assumes that everybody else, including his baby brother, has a bad heart. Notice the wrong heart, the refused heart, is critical. Criticized, diminished David's responsibilities while shirking his own. He assumes that everyone has the wrong heart, and also he also criticizes David's motives. We do that a lot, do we not, Christian? Well, he's just doing that so that pastor will tell him he's doing a good job. He's just doing that so everybody will think he's spiritual. Listen, we have a whole book that tells us how we can judge someone's actions as to whether they truly are honoring God or not. If you're doing something outside of the confines of this book, please don't tell me that you're doing it to please God. But if you're doing something that's in this book, it doesn't matter to me. I can't be the judge of your motives. God is. He's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows what you meant when you were doing it. But we do that all the time. Well, he's just doing that so he can. No, you can't do that. I know you came just to see the battle. That's not even why David was there in the first place, is it? David was there to bring lunches to his brothers. David was there to bring cheeses to the captains. He was there to make sure everybody was doing okay. He did not come just to have a front row seat to Goliath humiliating the entire army of Israel and making King Saul look like the biggest coward on the planet and making his brother by association look the same way. And immediately Eliab says, I'm going to judge your motives. I don't think they're right. I think you came down here just to see the battle. See, the refused heart is cowardly. I mean, concealed. It can be concealed from people, but it'll never be concealed from God. Secondly, the refused heart is critical. Secondly, the refused heart is cowardly. Won't stand up against the world, won't stand up for God. It'll only stand up against the person who's trying to do something for God. The refused heart is critical. You diminish other people's responsibilities while shirking your own. You assume that everyone else has the same heart that you have, and you assume that everyone else is doing what they're doing for the wrong motives. That's Eliab. And once again, not one good thing outside of his appearance is ever uttered in the Word of God about David's big brother. He was in line for the throne of the nation of Israel. He was one of Jesse's sons of the tribe of Judah. It should have been him. But he's refused because he's got the wrong heart. Understand, Christian, there are people in this room right now that on the outside you look absolutely wonderful. But only you and God know that on the inside your heart's wrong. On one side we have the refused heart that is concealed and cowardly and critical. On the other side we have the right heart. We have this man by the name of David. Remember, we alluded to the verse a while ago that when God was telling Saul that his son would not sit on his throne, that God said in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, the Lord had sought for him a man after his own heart. It's important to understand a little bit about David, isn't it? As we sit here and we know that David had a heart after God's own heart, don't you think we ought to know what David did with his heart? Don't you think it'd be important for us to see what David has to say about his own heart? We can do that, though, can't we? We can't sit down and have a conversation with David and ask him about his heart, but we can read the 73 to 75 Psalms that David wrote and see what he says specifically about his heart. See, the refused heart is concealed and cowardly and critical, but the right heart is always Christ-like. Notice what David said about his heart. He said he had a singing heart. Psalm 4 and verse 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart. Psalm 13 and verse 5, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Psalm 16 and verse 9, therefore my heart is glad. Psalm 86 and verse 12, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I'm here to tell you something. If you walk around looking like the world has fallen down around you, you don't have a Christ-like heart. There ought to be singing in the Christ-like heart, shouldn't there? David was a man after God's own heart. And he tells us over and over and over in the Psalms that his heart was filled with singing. If God hasn't put a song in your heart, Christian, then you're walking around looking like you've been defeated. You're walking around looking more like King Saul and Eliab than you look like David. It's time that we walked around with a smile on our face just a little bit. Oh, not some silly smile that grins no matter what is going on, but there ought to be a song in the Christian's heart. There ought to be a difference in our countenance. There ought to be a difference in the way we handle bad news and the way the world handles bad news. The simple fact is, the Christ-like heart is a singing heart. The Christ-like heart, number two, is a heart that's surrendered. Psalm 19 and verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Psalm 26 and verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my reins and my heart. See, the right heart is Christ-like, and the Christ-like heart is a singing heart. The Christ-like heart is a surrendered heart. The Christ-like heart is a sure heart. Psalm 27 and verse 3, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Christian, when you look around at what's going on in our world around us, and by the way, living this close to one of the craziest cities on the face of the earth, I imagine it would be easy to be disillusioned just a little bit. Living this close to a city that is seemingly so engulfed in the wickedness of the world, despite the prayers of God's people for our leaders that are there, I think sometimes if I were in your shoes, I might be a little bit defeated. But David said, wait a minute, if a host is encamped about me, I'm not going to be afraid. It's time for us to stop acting like we're losing and start realizing, as the song says, that we're on the winning side. That when this is all over, as the old song says, when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. The right heart, the Christ-like heart, is a sure heart. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him. Psalm 28 and verse 7. Psalm 61 and verse 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. See, the Christ-like heart is a sure heart. The Christ-like heart is a surrendered heart. The Christ-like heart is a singing heart. The Christ-like heart is a sorry heart. When you get away from the Lord, Christian, is your idea of repentance to come and say, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me, and go back to your seat? Or like this man David, do you say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my reins. Do you say, I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me? Do you say this, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight? You want an example of a sorry heart, a broken heart, a heart that got away from God and came crawling back to Almighty God in the greatest prayer of confession in all of the Word of God? That's what our heart ought to be like. We don't have to guess what a heart like God's is like. We can read what David did. The right kind of heart. The Christ-like heart is a sorry heart. It's a single-minded heart. I love this. Psalm 57 and verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Psalm 86 and verse 11. Teach me thy ways, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. See, the right heart is a single-minded heart. And lastly, please, the Christ-like heart, the right heart that's Christ-like, is also a submissive heart. Psalm 40 and verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is written in my heart. Psalm 131 and verse 1, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. See, this right heart. We saw the refused heart, that it is cowardly, it is concealed, and it is critical. But we see the right heart, that is Christ-like. It's surrendered. It's single-minded. It is sure. It is sorry. It is singing, and it is submissive. How many of those things describe you? See, the right heart is not just Christ-like. The right heart is also concerned. Don't you love David's question? There's Goliath talking smack down in the valley for you teenagers. There's Goliath standing down there challenging the whole army of Israel. And David's question is this: what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away this reproach from Israel? You'll notice something unusual about this question. It does not say, what shall be done to the man that goes down there and gives it his best? What shall be done to the man that goeth down and fights this Philistine? David is smart enough to understand this, that any single human being on the face of the earth who has God on their side can stand up against Goliath and defeat him every single time. This is not the world's greatest upset, as most people will try to describe it. It's a puny human being trying to stand up with someone with Almighty God fighting on their side. It is not Goliath that has the upper hand here. It's David and Almighty God that has the upper hand. And the truth of the matter is, had Saul gone down there, we'd to this day be telling the story of Saul and Goliath. If Eliab had gone down there, we'd be telling the story of Eliab and Goliath, because any person that went down there in the power of Almighty God can defeat this puny little giant Goliath. David said, hey, what happens to the guy that goes down there and kills him? Don't you love the confidence of David? I'm going to show you some things in the Word of God here in just a moment. And if we didn't know that David was a man after God's own heart, we'd think that David was a little bit overconfident. He doesn't indicate that there's any chance that the person that goes down there in the valley could possibly lose to Goliath. What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? See, somebody has to stand up, because the right heart is a concerned heart. The right heart is asking this, whose turn is it? Understand that? The right heart is saying, who won the contest? Who's the guy that gets to go down there and kill this Philistine? Whose turn is it? The rest of the children of Israel are saying, oh, I hope King Saul doesn't send me down there. David's saying, oh, I wonder who gets to go. I wonder who gets to kill this Philistine and remove this reproach from Israel. Wow. And not only that, not only do you get to go down there in the valley and kill this Philistine, not only do you get to fight for Almighty God and defeat the enemy of God that's defying the armies of Israel, but then you're going to get a cash reward, marry the king's daughter, and never pay taxes again. Who gets to go? Wow, this is great. The right heart looks around and sees a dying, lost and dying world and says, who gets to go? Is it my turn? I wonder how many days next week pastor's going to schedule visitation. Boy, I want to go. What shall be done to the man that goeth out and knocketh on doors and leads someone to Christ? Wow, wouldn't it be great to serve the Lord? Wouldn't it be great to stand up against a giant? We act as if we have almost been beaten with five times with 40 stripes save one. If someone knocks, slams a door in our face when we're on soul winning. What did David say? Who gets to go? What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? See, the right heart is a concerned heart. The right heart is a convicting heart. Remember what Eliab said? I know the notice of thy heart. Who keepeth those few sheep in the wilderness? You just came to see the battle. And David's response in verse 29 is one of the most often quoted and preached verses in all the Word of God. David says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Eliab isn't just asking that question to criticize David. Eliab's asking that question because he's convicted. He's convicted because his baby brother has more faith in Almighty God and is more willing to go down there and fight than Eliab ever was. Is there not a cause? Can't we ask that question today? Have you watched the news? Have you read a paper? Have you been online? Isn't there a cause for some of God's people to have a Christ-like heart? Isn't there a cause for the world to see the difference between the concealed and cowardly and critical hearts of the Eliabs out there and see the hearts of some Davids that'll stand up, and when the enemies of God come down in the valley and start challenging God's people, that he's the first one to say, hey, I'll go, I'll be willing to fight, I'll be willing to defeat this Philistine. David never says, I'm willing to go down there and die in the battle. He never even thought that was a possibility. You see what David's saying here? Eliab, what have I done? Why aren't you upset at Goliath standing down there running his mouth? Why don't you want to go down there and fight? You know, as a baby brother, he probably, at least at some point in his life, had idolized his big brother. And now he sits there and he can't understand. Why don't you want to fight? Don't you see the cause? Don't you hear what he's saying? Don't you hear how the world is talking so much about the people of God and criticizing them? Don't you want to stand up and fight? That's what David is saying here. Isn't there a cause? See, the right heart is a Christ-like heart. The right heart is a concerned heart. The right heart is a convicting heart. But the right heart is also a courageous heart. You have to love David. I mean, if you don't love any other person in the Old Testament, you just have to love David. He goes to King Saul, and you know how the story unfolds? He says, listen, I'd like to go down there and beat that Philistine for you. I love what he says. Look over, please, at verse 32. Verse 32. The Bible says this, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. For the teenagers this morning, you know what he says basically here? He says, listen, Saul, you just chill. I got this. He said, don't worry about it, Your Highness. Don't be afraid. You can imagine Saul towering over David. This young man with a fair countenance. That means he doesn't have a great old big long beard like the rest of the children of Israel do. Saul is head and shoulders above everybody else in the kingdom. And here's David, just a little 16-year-old teenager. And he says, Your Highness, listen, just relax. I'll take care of this for you. My dad used to joke and said, you take care of my small stuff. Yeah, I'll take care of it. Don't worry. Don't let your heart fail. David's here. Don't you love that confidence just a little bit? Christian, it's okay to smile when you read that. Don't you love the confidence of David? Sit here and relax in your tent, Saul. Yeah, don't lose any hope. I'm here. You ever seen a teenager like that? I remember we had at our teen camp when we were a few years ago in West Virginia, we had this young fellow named Jonathan Turnmeyer, who was literally the worst ping pong player in the history of mankind. And I play a little bit as I go from teen camp to teen camp. And so when I'm playing someone real bad, I'll play them with my left hand. And so I'm playing Jonathan, and the score is like 19-1. And I'm playing him left-handed. And then he scored a point. And then he would say, Jonathan Turnmeyer's coming back. He'd say it just like that. You're not coming back. I could beat you with my eyes closed if I played you right-handed. But I love the confidence in this fella. Jonathan Turnmeyer's coming back. David's got that kind of confidence, doesn't he? Let no man's heart fail. I'll go kill him for you. Notice what happens, please. David goes down in the valley, and Goliath is furious. Look if you will, verse 41. And the Philistine came and drew near unto David. And the man that bare his shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. By the way, you do understand this. Two people in this passage of Scripture disdained David. Goliath and Eliab. Tells you what kind of heart he really had, doesn't it? And he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And David's response ought to be somebody's life verse in this auditorium. Notice what he says. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee. Now, hold on just a second before we finish reading. You have some witnesses to this battle, don't we? We have the children of Israel sitting up there, already afraid that they've sent a 16-year-old down to fight the giant Goliath. You have the Philistines overconfident that their giant cannot be defeated. And now you have Goliath saying, I'm going to feed you to the birds. And David says, wait a minute. Watch his response. Read the rest of verse 46 with me. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. If you're in the armies of Israel, you're thinking, oh, what is he saying? He's down there standing up against this guy that's 10 feet tall, and not only is he talking about killing him, he's going to take his head off of him. Oh, no. They're starting to pack their bags to be the servants of the Philistines already, aren't you? The Philistines are snickering at this little 16-year-old boy running his mouth, if you will. Watch how he finishes this, though. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air, into the wild beasts of the earth, and all that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now, wait just a second. It's not enough to say what he said to Goliath. I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to take your head off. Then he says, I'm going to give the carcasses, plural, of the hosts, plural, of the Philistines to the fowls of the air. Remember, David is down in the valley standing in front of Goliath. On this side, behind Goliath, are all the armies of the children of Israel, Philistines. Behind him are all the armies of Israel. And David says, listen, Goliath, you might have a sword and a spear and a shield. I have Almighty God on my side. Not only am I going to kill you, not only am I going to take your head off, but then he says this, then I'm coming up there and I'm going to get you guys. Did your dad ever say that to you when you were cutting up upstairs, you're supposed to be asleep? And dad said from downstairs in the living room, yelled up and said, don't make me come up there. Did your dad ever say that? Raise your hand if your dad ever said that. That's right. That's exactly what David just said. It's not just enough that he knows that he can defeat the one giant of the land of the Philistines. He knows that with God on his side, he can defeat their entire army. So he says, hey, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to cut your head off, and then I'm coming up there. Y'all, just wait just a minute. And I imagine he said, y'all, as well. Can you imagine the Philistines? Can you imagine the laughter going on in the camp of the Philistines? He's 4 foot nothing. Goliath's 10 feet tall. This is a no-brainer. Goliath's been a warrior since his youth, and this is just a kid, doesn't even have a beard. Just a few minutes, we're going to conquer the whole nation of Israel. Imagine the children of Israel scared to death. Now watch what happens, please. Skip down to verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it. Amen. Slang it. Don't you love that? That's pure West Virginia English right there. He took a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon the earth, on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw the champion was dead, they fled. Wait a minute. Nobody else has moved. Can you see the Philistines now? Now wait a minute, hold on. He said he was going to kill Goliath. Then he was going to cut off his head. Then he was coming up here. He killed Goliath. He cut off his head. Uh-oh. The whole army of the Philistines is fleeing, not because the children of Israel are attacking. They're not fleeing from the army of King Saul. They're fleeing from one man who stood down there in a valley and said, I come to thee in the name of the Lord. And the entire army of the Philistines loses all of its gusto, if you will. The entire army of the Philistines packs up and begins to flee. And now watch what happens, please. And the children of Israel returned. I'm sorry, verse 52. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. When the whole army of Israel saw David as one, all of a sudden no longer are they afraid of the Philistines. And they begin to pursue the already fleeing Philistines. And a great battle is won. And we won't read it tonight, but at the end of the battle, David comes back. David joins in the battle pursuing the Philistines. He wasn't even in the army yet. And when he comes back, he goes to King Saul and says, Saul, I've got a little souvenir for you. And he gives him the head of Goliath. I usually just get t-shirts when people bring me souvenirs. What a story. What a passage of scripture. What a heart. See, the right heart is courageous. The right heart doesn't look at the world and say, oh, I can never win. The right heart says, this day, you're going to know there's a God. This day, you're going to know that you might have all of the armaments in the world and I'm just standing here with a little sling. You might have all of the press and all of the politicians and all of the activists. You might have all of that. And all I got's one little old book. But at the end of the day, it's not the question of who's going to fight against the world. It's who's going to defeat the world, the flesh, and the devil. What kind of heart do you have? The kind of heart that goes down into the valley and says, I'm going to defeat you. And I'm going to defeat you so bad that the whole world is going to talk about it for 3,000 years. Or do you have the heart that hides in the tent? Do you have the heart that convicts people? Or do you have the heart that criticizes people? Do you have the heart that's cowardly? Or do you have the heart that's courageous? When it's all said and done, the heart of David is a Christ-like heart, filled with singing and surrender and surety and sorrow when he sinned, and was submissive and single-minded. That kind of heart changes the world. Eliab is never mentioned again. David goes on to dominate a book and a half of the Word of God. He is quoted and mentioned throughout our Bibles. Why? Because he was as tall and kingly looking as Eliab? Nope. Because he was Samuel's first choice? Because if you saw the two standing beside one another, you would have chosen David? Nope. Because the God that sees the heart knows what's inside. He knows what makes you you. And he refused Eliab. And he had respect to David's heart. I don't know about you. I want a heart like David's heart. As long as David's heart is a man, as a heart after God's own heart, I want a heart just like David's. So whose was your heart more like tonight, Christian? Does the whole church think that everything's just fine? And only you and God know it's not? Do you have a heart like Eliab? Or do you have a heart like David? That's the choice. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. No one looking around. With your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, I wonder first, we'll ask this question, even though I realize everyone I believe here tonight is what we would say old home folks. But let's make sure. How many would say, Brother Harper, tonight I know I'm saved. I know I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Would you slip your hand up, please, all over the auditorium? Hold it high in the air for just a moment. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, if I were to ask the question, how many in here want to have a heart like Eliab's? No hand would go up. And if I asked the question and you answered honestly, how many people in this room would like to have a heart like David? Most of the hands would go up. But the truth is, more of us in this room have a heart like Eliab, more like Eliab than we'd ever like to admit. I don't know what would happen in a church if every single member was a person after God's own heart. If what made them them was striving to be like the Lord. But I'd sure like to see it. There would be no enemy that could stand in front of us. No one would make us cower in fear. No one would make our knees knock together. There'd be no battle from which we would flee, and no enemy that we would look at and say, I can't defeat him. That even as our world plunges into worse and worse sin, we would still stand up and say that all the world may know that there is a God. I wonder how many would just say tonight, I'm not going to ask you whose heart your heart is most like. That would be a terrible question to ask. So let me just ask it simply this way. How many would say, Brother Harper, whether it's talking about the refused heart or the right heart, the Lord spoke to my heart tonight and convicted me. Would you slip your hand up, please, all over the auditorium? Thank you. I see your hands. Thank you so much. Several hands, 2 dozen hands. Thank you. Whether the Lord convicted you because your heart was more like Eliab than you'd ever like to admit, or wasn't quite as much like David's as it should be, he can convict us on both sides, can't he? In just a few moments, the piano is going to begin to play after we pray. You slipped your hand up. I'm going to invite you to step out to the altar. This man, David, was certainly a man that was not afraid of going to an altar. This surrendered, sorry, and submissive heart of David wouldn't let him sit in the seat when the invitation was given, would it? So tonight, in just a moment after we pray, you'll hear the piano and the keyboard begin to play. Won't you step out on the first note of the piano, the first chord of the keyboard? The Lord convicted you. He didn't convict you so you could stay in your seat and leave the same way you came. He convicted you so you'd be different when you leave. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Father, we pray now that you'll bless this invitation. Thank you for speaking to so many hearts. Accomplish that which only you can accomplish tonight. In Jesus' name. With your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, let's stand all over the auditorium. Just a moment, you hear the piano begin to play. Why don't you join those that have already stepped out as the piano plays?